turn to Luke chapter 16. This is a parable that Jesus tells that is the most confusing of all parables. The most difficult. And it's going to rub some people the wrong way. But as one commentator put it, there's not any parable that doesn't rub somebody the wrong way. And that was Jesus' intention. When he would tell a parable, he was always busting somebody in the room. And the parables often just blossomed out of out of what was going on at the moment. But this one, as we look at chapter 16 of Luke, we came from Jesus speaking about God's heart toward the lost. And it was so wonderful for those who are lost, knowing that the Lord is looking for them and seeking them out and desiring that they would come home. And he said this, he shared these parables actually to talk to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were so self-righteous, they knew everything and they were so wonderful in their own estimation. They didn't like the fact that Jesus was hanging out with the worst people in town. And Jesus then told them, well, I didn't come for those who had it all together. I came for those who were lost. And so the Pharisees weren't real hip on this chapter 15, because they don't care who's lost just as long as they get what they want out of life and out of religion and out of whatever they're looking for. And so that brings us to chapter 16, where he turns his attention from the religious leaders and turns it to his disciples. Keep this in mind. The disciples are learners. We know Christians. Now I'm talking to Christians, all believers. Jesus had no intention of creating nominal believers or those who hang in the outskirts, church-going world people. He was here for disciples. Jesus said to his own disciples, go and make disciples. And so if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's will for your life is that you would be a learner, somebody who follows him around to learn everything about him, everything about how he is, what he does, the way he views life, the way he views eternity, everything about Jesus. That's a disciple, somebody who's looking for that. And so keep this in mind. What I'm going to read to you and what we're going to look at right here is not something for the unbeliever, nor is it for somebody who does not want to learn. This is only for those of you who would say, yeah, I'm a disciple. And so let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you brought us here. And there's no mistake that we're here today. How great it is we can come here as a family and open up your word and get to know what you're thinking. That we can see your heart, that we would understand your directions. Oh God, that we would see you clearly, that we would know you, and that you would pour your Holy Spirit into us. Oh God, have your way with us. Bust us, Lord. And if we get angry today, oh God, may that be evidence that we need to get closer to you. So I pray you'd fill us now and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Turns to his disciples. There was a certain rich man. Okay, by the way, let's stop there. Wait. First of all, I'll just get to the really weird thing about this. Let me ask you a question. This is, don't answer. This is rhetorical. Is it possible for a disciple of Jesus Christ to learn anything from a non-believer? And it's like people, well, maybe. Some people say, oh no, that's horrible. That's a horrible thought. Well, fact is, what we're going to look at right here is Jesus is telling a parable that you and I, Christians, would learn from somebody who had no interest in God at all. Understand that you and I, Christians, have much to learn. And that the unbelieving world is a wonderful place for us to look that we would learn. We can learn from unbelievers. I mean, look at the Proverbs, even as it says, I went by the field of the lazy man and I learned, you see. You and I can learn from so many things that are actually not the Bible. However, this doesn't mean, I know unbelievers would listen to this and say, that's right. You Christians ought to listen to me. Isn't it funny? I want you to know that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're in the Word and you're learning, that it is true that an unbeliever cannot give you any deeper, greater philosophy. They cannot give you anything better or can't correct you. It's impossible for an unbeliever to do that. Oh, but they tried. Oh, the Jesus' own family kept telling him how to be a better Messiah. You know, oh, if you want to save the world, don't you think you ought to go to that feast? You read that in John chapter 7. And they say, well, you know, if you want to be seen, don't you ought to think you ought to go out and be seen? Oh, and I know, Christians, right? We hear it from the world a lot, don't we? They say, well, I think Christians ought to be. All right. Well, anyway, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings, unbelievers. But, you know, I can't teach people stuff about stuff that I don't know about. And if I refuse to jump in the water, I have no business telling you how to swim. And so, keep that in mind. Now, back to our story. Christians, we have plenty to learn from unbelievers. Not from their counsel, but from their lives. And so, Jesus tells a parable that you and I might learn something. Here we go, finally. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And so he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." And then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg." By the way, every time I read that in the New King James, I think every other translation helps us a little bit. Every time I see that, "I cannot dig," all I think is of the 60s and a hippie saying, "I don't like this." And man, I can't dig this at all. Okay, anyway, but what he means is he can't dig. I mean, he doesn't have the strength, okay? For those of you deeper thinkers, he's talking about shovels and stuff. "I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." And so he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And so he said to him, "All right, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "I'll take your bill and write 80. And so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. And here comes the lesson. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, back up to the whole story. Parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are stories. The parable means to cast alongside, which is a story of a material, you know, or something that we can see in this life, which will relate to or be like a spiritual truth. helps us understand it better, helps us to see it better, but and other times it helps people to even reject it further because sometimes we just don't want to see what we don't want to see. But here's the problem with this parable, gang. Of course, some of you are already seeing it and why it's difficult. Jesus is telling a story about a man who was the manager, his financial guy for this guy who had all these riches. And he wasn't really good at the job. He had been not doing things correctly. So the manager says, okay, I'm going to give you your week's notice. You're out of here, buddy. And so what does this guy do? He says, oh no, I'm in trouble. I know what I'll do. I'll go make friends with every one of my boss's customers. In fact, I'll cheat my boss to make friends with these guys. That way, when I get fired, they'll remember, hey, this guy was really good to me. I'm going to take him in. He was dishonest. He stole from his boss. And Jesus is saying, isn't this great? Now, if you don't have a problem with this, then you and I need to talk. This is really, you can listen to so many different Bible studies on this and people trying to piece this together. You and I can go back to this and say, okay, when we're trying to figure out the parable, who's the master? Who's the servant? Why is it measures of oil? Why is it half for this guy and 80 for that guy? Why is it measures of wheat? What was his name? We come up with all of these questions that have no bearing whatsoever on the point. There are details here that if they mean anything, you and I cannot know until we're in heaven. So then how do you interpret this? This is so easy, gang. Let Jesus interpret it. Look at this. Jesus tells us what he's getting at. Don't bother yourselves, by the way, with things that, you know, when you go to like Matthew chapter 13 and you read all the parable of the soils and the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus turns to his disciples and he explains to them what it means. So you and I have a very clear message here, and we'll start with, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So, this is our first lesson from the unbelievers, Christians. The main thing about this guy, though he was completely dishonest and he ripped off his boss, he was thinking ahead. This guy was in a fix. Oh, you know, the fix he brought upon himself. But even so, he's thinking ahead. Notice the distinction between the sons of this world and sons of light. Do you understand that there are two kinds of people in this world? There are those who belong to this world and those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who belong to another world. And you and I, Christians, we are sons of light because we have been born again, born of the Spirit of God. And the light that Jesus Christ shines in this world, he shone on us. We received that light, and we are now sons and daughters of that light, and no longer sons of the world, because we got a new dad. We must be born of the Spirit. Now, I want to take this opportunity to say to those of you who came here today that are not walking a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe you don't have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord offers to you, as He offers to all of us, opportunity to be born again. You can be born again. We were born of the flesh, being a part of this world. That's the first birth. But we must be born again, this time of the Spirit. And when we're born of the Spirit, we're born again, we start over, and we belong to God. And we get born of the Spirit by coming to the Lord Jesus and saying, forgive me my sins, repenting from your sins, and saying, I want to be new. I want to be washed clean. I don't want to just be washed clean, but I want my heart to be changed. And you become a child of God. And it's a miracle. And those of us who know this, you know, I would come to church before I was saved, and I would look at all these people and say, you know, this is all fine and well, you know, but I'm not like these people. These people, they've been this way all their lives. And me, I'm like this all my life. Well, I didn't understand something, that all these people were just like you. All these people were just like me. But God did something to them. Changed their heart, changed their lives, gave them life. And now they are sons of light. Now we, Christians, we are sons of light. And I want to make sure that you understand, if you're here as an unbeliever, you can become a son of light, and He'll start you over, and you will be guaranteed a place in glory with Him. Not because you're good, but because He is good, and He is forgiving, and He is merciful, and He died on the cross, and His blood washes away all of your sins. That's why you know that you'll go to heaven. And so, the sons of light, here we are, living our Christian life. And you know what's the problem with the sons of light these days? And obviously, it was a problem with the sons of light in Jesus' day, and that is that they didn't think ahead at all. All they did was sit around with their current situations and circumstances, and never thought what was going to happen next. The sons of the world are more shrewd. The word shrewd meaning wise, even conniving, working things out for themselves so that the next situation will be much better. Oh, now let's learn from the world, okay? What about all of the most successful people in this world, Christians? Look at all of the most successful people. How did they get that way? Did they just wake up that way? No, they sold themselves out to whatever it is that they were looking for. In fact, they didn't mind cheating people to get where they got. You know, and there they are at their award ceremony. I'd like to thank all the little people I stepped on to get where I am today. Because all they could think about was their personal success. And in the eyes of the world, you look at these guys and say, wow, I would sure like to be like that. And you ask him, how did you do it? Well, he spent hours and hours and hours, say, for instance, a famous musician or something, hours practicing. Everybody else was doing something else. When he was a kid, the kids were out there playing, his friends were out there running around like monkeys, and he was sitting there at the piano all day long learning boring scales. Why? He was willing to suffer that in order to get something better later. And he did get something better later. But everybody in this world who just lives for the moment, who just lives and dies for this moment, not thinking ahead, what's going to happen when everything falls apart? But we can clear this up further in verse 9. And by the way, now this is Jesus explaining what this whole thing means. He says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. What? All right, mammon is the Aramaic word for money. And the unrighteous mammon, certainly, you know, the money in and of itself is not evil, though we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that the root of all kinds of evil is the love of money. And this money that this whole world loves, and definitely money having created so many of the problems in this world, the Lord God Almighty, the Son, Jesus Christ, says to us, use that money to make friends. What? But he explains it further, that when you fail, or by the way, some manuscripts say when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, let's piece this together. The world is thinking to the next thing. Thinking about retirement. So they're working whatever they can work out toward retirement. Jesus is saying, if you are a disciple of mine, think about the fact that this world, like that master who fired his steward, this world is going to fire you one day. The money that you and I worked our fingers to the bone in order to get will fail. I love it. It or you. It fail, you fail. You know what? Either works, because your money will fail, and guess what? You will fail. There's something that the world doesn't know. They kind of know it. They sort of know it. They don't like to think about it, but it's true, and that is you will fail. Your body will fail. One day it is going to die. You will die. This world, the master, will fire you. And you and I, Christians, haven't been too good for this world, have we? In God's eyes, we are good for this world, but as far as the world is concerned, boy, Christians get in the way of progress. And so we've got to go. Now, listen. We have been given so many things. We know that there is a life beyond this. Are we sending it ahead like the unjust steward? And that's really the issue here. You're going to die, and all of your riches, it's going to be done. And God is going to say, what did you do with that? Well, I bought a nice home. I did this. I did, you know, and nothing wrong with all of the things that we do in this world for the riches, provided it's legal. But Jesus is telling us to send it ahead. This is not a salvation issue, by the way. He's talking to disciples, those who have already decided, I'm following you and I'm with you, Lord. So you're going to heaven. But do you understand that the rewards that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? The rewards that we have in heaven are going to be based upon what we send ahead. It's like your retirement. You put so much into your retirement. Once you retire, you know, some of you get 50 cents. And some of you get a really good retirement. Do you realize, as Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions? And you realize that we are going to receive rewards according to the works that we did while we're here in this world, because we've got our head looking to the next place. In all eternity, we will have our rewards there for what we did with what we received here. Because one day in this world, your money's going to be no good. And do you realize that every time you give, it goes to your future home? I love this. The whole business of money. People are saying, you know, I'll give God my heart, but stay away from my money. You know what Jesus is teaching us, by the way, about giving? He's telling us nothing that the guys on TV will tell you. The guys on TV tell you, well, just give the money and you'll get a whole bunch more here so that you can be rich, 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 rich. Jesus speaks about a future home, not this one. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, that for those of us who have been saved, that we should keep our eyes on things above, not on things of the earth. And that for everything that we give, we can go ahead and count it as gone here. But it's going to glory. Oh gosh, do you realize that Jesus spoke more about money, using it as an illustration and speaking directly about it? He spoke more about money than he did about heaven or hell. And you know why? He knows what's dearest to our hearts. And the Lord is telling us plainly, if an unbeliever knows how to set up his future, well then, how come believers don't know how to set up their future? I think one of the things is that we are so madly in love with this world. We love all of the trinkets that this world offers us. And we love money. I always thought I loved money. I mean, you know what? I mean, let's face it. Money's a wonderful thing, right? Let's be real. No, Kevin, I'm totally holy. I despise it. Let's be real here. We all like money because it gets us stuff. And if you're like really poor, it gets you food. But I learned a long time ago that I'm not a person who really loves money, because my dad cleared me up on that years and years ago. I told him, I said, yeah, I got a problem. I love money. And he says, no, you don't. Yeah, I do. No, you don't. What do you mean I don't love money? I should know. I do love money. I love money. And he says, no. How dare you say that? How can you say I don't love money? He said, because if you loved money, you'd have some. I was set free that day. That was awesome. No, but some of y'all, you're hoarders. You get all of that stuff around you and you have no thought to the future. Or worse, no thought for anyone else. Which is actually the future. Because, again, when we give, it goes to our account in glory. Now, that's one thing that always happens to us. And then we start going like this, all about glory. I'd like a mansion up there, you know. So you start to give. But it should just be something that just flows from our hearts. Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He gave all He had. And if His Spirit lives in us, then we're going to be generous people. And it's not for the sake of just, you know, building some bigger church or to you know, buy pastor a jet. this is about you and me as individuals giving of ourselves what has already been given to us. And I would say this. You know, again, people coming to church for the first time. I can't stand church because I always talk about money. Today's your lucky day, obviously. But we just go through the Bible here verse by verse, so it's not even... It just so happens to come up, because when this money thing comes up, I'm going to teach it hard. But when the next thing comes up, I'm going to teach it hard. But the thing is this, say, well, I know what that pastor's doing. He's trying to get more money for his church, always begging and begging and begging. Let's say this. If you do not trust what this fellowship does with the offerings that you give, well, then give somewhere else. Because most people say, well, I won't give until I know that everything is just squeaky clean. And you'll never give. That's your excuse to not give. Don't go there. Give to something that you are confident with then. But while you're, you know, just holding everybody in contempt, and not giving and saying, well, I just didn't want it to go to a bad place. Well, that doesn't get you any points at all. Give somewhere where you can, okay? But give. Very important. And it is for your own good. Jesus is now, I mean, he's saying it because it is for your own good as you give. We better keep going. Verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Oh, he continues to teach us. This is a general truth of all things and anything. But I find it interesting that he is speaking of that unrighteous mammon, and he calls this money that you and I get every day or every month or whatever, he calls it the least. And if we're not faithful with the least, then what else could there be for us? Oh, just as you are given responsibilities for just the littlest things, and if you are unwilling to do those responsibilities or you just really mess them up and you can't do it, please don't ask for bigger responsibilities. That's just a fact of life. And so the Lord has given each one of us money. This is great for Christmas time, isn't it? No, it's great for Christmas because it's like, well, I think I'm doing pretty good this month on the giving thing. Well, of course you did. You're compelled to give. You have to, you know, you get me something for Christmas? Oh, crud. Yeah, I'll get you something. You know, and so like you got to get Aunt somebody a gift. You got to go, oh, do we have to get something for your mother this year? Yeah, we do. You know, and so you give and say, I've done my part. There's another mansion in my... No, there's not. Christmas doesn't count. I don't know, maybe it does count. I don't think it does. But we've got this little bit of money. If you might have a lot of money, you might have a little bit, but the Lord is just saying, look, it's the least, whatever it is, it's the least. I've given you this. Now, this also works not just with money, it works with talent, it works with physical abilities, it works with stuff, it works with whatever you are, your time. He's, I've given you this time. I've given you all of these things now. How have you done with the least? You see, because I'm going to give you the most one day. And how much of the most you're going to get, do you realize there's a 1,000-year period that is called the millennium that follows the tribulation period where we will be ruling and reigning with Christ? And do you realize that some will be given charge over cities? I want Fort Bragg. But some will be given charge over so many things. And some of you will be emptying the trash cans. What? You can't say that. Somebody's got to empty the trash. if we're not faithful with what God has given us here, then what? What can He entrust us with in glory? Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches, taken from a whole bunch of verses from Romans and Ephesians. Let me just read to you. The riches, the true riches, what are true riches? His goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, and His glory. As it reads in Romans chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Ephesians speaks of the riches of His grace and the riches of the glory of His inheritance. These are things that, I know a lot of these thoughts are just so cosmic beyond what we could even try to figure out here. But you and I are going to know true riches when we see the Lord Jesus. We're going to know true riches. And we're going to be embarrassed for what we loved in this world. And the Lord starts us off with the unrighteous mammon. What the world sees as riches. And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Our own? Well, the Lord has for us great things that will be our own. But as we are here in this world, I think we're supposed to understand that everything is on loan. Everything is on loan. Oh, your family, your wife, your children. It's a thought I have carried with me for ever since I got married. I don't know who planted it in me, whether it was God or a dream or a friend of mine or I don't know where it came from, but I know one thing is certain, that when I got married, God Almighty gave me this woman on loan. And I must return her to God in better shape than when I got her. Oh, don't you love it when somebody borrows something of yours and it comes back like they ran over it with a tractor? And then God gave me children on loan. And I am to return them to God in better shape than when I got them. And when I see my Savior, He will then give me what is my own. The Lord is going to give every believer what is his own, what is her own. But somehow, some way, it will be in accordance to what we have done with what we are borrowing in this life. It's something that I can't understand completely. As I spoke of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and this thing that's like we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will be rewarded according to what we have done. Well, if there's, and we know that there's no sorrow in heaven. It's kind of weird. We'll figure it out when we get there, but it seems that some people are going to be rewarded greater than other people. You know, and sometimes, don't you ever get the feeling that you're going to get to heaven and everybody got these great rewards and they got bicycles and ponies and you got a peanut, you know? And everybody said, this is heaven. Heaven's great. Isn't it great? Riding their bikes around, you know. You know, and yeah, heaven's great. I have a peanut. Obviously, it's not going to be like that. But the Bible tells us that there are rewards. And some will be rewarded more than others. By the way, some of you say, I'm not in this for rewards. I'm in this for the Lord. That's good. You'll get more rewards that way. I'm telling you, you know, talk about the 24 elders in Revelation that they cast, they have these crowns. You know, Paul talks about a crown in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, you know, it's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is given to all who have hoped in the Lord and his return. And you know, and so we see the 24 elders with these crowns, and maybe our rewards have to do with crowns. Some of us get a big old crown, some of us get a little cap or whatever. But the thing is this, we're going to get this reward for everything that we've done, but we find out that everything that we did was Jesus doing it through us, and the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne of God. You say, well, okay, so then we get our rewards and we just give them to the Lord anyway, so then we're all pretty much the same. I say, yeah, I think so. Well, then why are you teaching us this stuff? Wait. The one thing that would bother me is to go to heaven and to have nothing to cast before the throne. I'm going to talk about this stuff. Some of it just... That's the last thing I want. No servant, verse 13, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Back to verse 1. He also said to his disciples, stop there. Now go to the end of verse 13. You cannot serve God and mammon. Don't let money make your decisions. I have let money make decisions for me, and I've paid the price. You have let money make decisions for you, and you have paid the price. Let obedience to the word of God make your decisions. God will take care of you. He promises to. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And now the Pharisees get involved. When Jesus would teach his disciples, everybody else was in the room. Which is really cool because that's what we have every Sunday morning. And that's the truth. And I'm not picking on you. Obviously, I'm not talking about you. But we have disciples. We have unbelievers. We have the multitude. Those are those who believe, but they're just kind of sloppy. And we have Pharisees. The self-righteous, I'm better than everybody in this room people. We got all four types of people in a room. And we teach the Bible. This one is directed toward the disciples. Everybody else is sitting around listening to what Jesus has to say to the disciples. Well, the Pharisees were listening. And they didn't like it. Why? Because they're lovers of money. Oh, they would not come out and say, I'm a lover of money. But they certainly looked upon their righteousness. It was like one of those things. If I'm righteous, that means I will be prosperous. And the more prosperous I am is more proof that I'm good with God. And everybody will look upon me as being very holy by the things that I own. But they would never come out and say, I love money. It makes my decisions. But that's what they were, and that's what they did. And that is why they derided him. You've heard that. You've heard that saying that you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, and the one that yelps got hit. The Pharisees are yelping here. The word derided means, this is really funny, meaning snout. As that whence lowing proceeds from, and it's like the snout of a bull, or, you know, this, to make mouths at. Snout, make mouths at. To ridicule, to mock. So there was a turning of the nose up and a... Here's Jesus talking about money, our problem with the love of money, and meanwhile, all the self-righteous are going, oh, so stupid. So stupid. The reason they're going, oh, so stupid is because they just got busted. And so now he turns his attention to them. We're going to verse 18, by the way. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Jesus had a way of just slicing and dicing up the self-righteous. They justify themselves before men. All they care about is to see, is that men see them. And if men see them as righteous, then they say, I am righteous. And there are people in the church today, their whole bag is to appear righteous to the rest of the church. Unfortunately, there are many people that want to do that, and they think that that's what righteousness is really made of. As long as people think I'm righteous, then I'm good with God. But that's just not true at all, because as it says, God knows the heart. And we see in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus slicing and dicing the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers as he let them know that, you know what, the outside of the cup is clean, but the inside is gross. You're whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. God knows your heart. From 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, as God said to Samuel, God does not see as man sees. As man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. Let this sink in. God knows your heart. Now, if that is a comfort to you, then you're lying to yourself. I know I do wrong things, but God knows my heart. No, you do wrong things because your heart's messed up. Remember, everybody in prison this very moment got there by following their heart. Our hearts, according to the scriptures, Jeremiah chapter 17, are desperately wicked. They're deceitful. And it says, goes on to say, who can know it? And then it says, I, God, know the heart and test the heart. God sees your heart. He sees it all. And we put the paint on. We put on all of this. We're good. And God says, I can see right through it. And here's a good test for what is highly esteemed among men and is an abomination in the sight of God. What is highly esteemed among men? Fame? If you don't think fame is highly esteemed among men, why are they famous in the first place? Who are they famous with? We worship people just because they wrote a song or because they were in a movie. We say, whoa, that's awesome! It's an abomination to God. Abomination means stench. It's something that you turn away from. It's when you leave the fish guts out on accident and 4 days later you go out there and you have to deal with the fish guts. That's an abomination. God looks at the fame in this world and it's an abomination to him. All of the success of this world does nothing for God. So stop trying to be a success in this world and rather think about being a success in the next world and being a success with God. Again, don't go thinking, well, you were going to sit on the couch and be a success with God. No, you have got to do your jobs. You've got to make your plans. You got to live this life. You got to do it right. Don't go there with that. And so anyway, so Jesus just goes ahead and nails these guys. They're just rolling their eyes at Jesus. Oh, this Jesus stuff. Oh, when are we going to be done with this guy? And Jesus looks right in their heart and says, oh, look at that. And then he does this. Look at this. This is something confusing. 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Did anybody follow that? You go, whoa! You know, if you could just stay on one subject, we're going to be pretty good. Well, the order of things given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, though we've seen Jesus say these things before in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew, you know, chapters 5 through 7, great stuff. Jesus would often say the same things in different situations and in different audiences. So what is he getting at? Well, he is talking to the Pharisees still. And he's explaining to them about the middle of verse 15, but God knows your hearts. You see, God knows your heart and he knows my heart better than we know our own hearts. And we've got to allow the scriptures, we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to get in there and reveal to us what is in our heart and what is wrong with the heart. And the first place you go to is the law. And you look at verse 16, and Jesus sets this up with these guys saying, now let me tell you something, the law and the prophets were until John. That would be John the Baptist. And we have the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, which convict us of sin. And it was also the law that brought about death. The Pharisees were the ones who said, we keep the law. We're good at it and we are righteous. And then Jesus tells them that the law and the prophets now are like, well, it's going to be different now. Because now the kingdom of God is being preached. The kingdom is wide open for anybody who wants to come. It says everyone is pressing into it. Talking about the multitudes that were all around him. People were excited to hear about this grace of God because the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is looking at these Pharisees, these self-righteous uppity guys, and he's saying, you know what, you guys and your law, you're missing the boat here. We got all of these people who want to know me, who want to be in the kingdom of God, who want God's mercy and his grace and being in the kingdom of God. Remember what the kingdom of God is. It is wherever God is king. And that is in their hearts. Oh, the Pharisees didn't want God to be king in their hearts. They were still bent on the law and all of their little things. And then he goes on and says, now it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Now, well, wait a minute. He just says, but that's done, isn't it? And now we're preaching the kingdom of God and everyone's pressing in. Everybody, it's wide open. Well, the fact is this, as you read in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. He says, not one jot or tittle will pass away. By the way, this jot and the tittle, these are the little markings in the Hebrew lettering that they're just like dotting I's and crossing T's as far as we're concerned. And so not one little punctuation mark is going to pass. It will all be fulfilled. It is still in operation. Keep that in mind. The law still works. Does that mean you and I must fulfill all of the obligations of the law to be saved? A lot of people think that. Well, good luck to you. No one was able to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. So then, what is being said here? Well, let me just say this real quick. If you want to know how we're to view the law, we talked about this a little bit last Wednesday night, is that, well, Galatians 3, 24 and 25 says this, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." What? The law teaches us that we need help. Just 10 commandments alone, let alone 600 and something more laws. How are you doing with the 10 commandments? Everybody's, "Oh, I'm doing fine. I live by them." Oh, you can't name 5 of them. And then Jesus, for those who could name all 10, you think, "Hey, I'm in if I can name them." No, those who could name all 10, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, and he just discussed every point of these things and went straight to the heart with it. That of murder. He says, you may not have physically killed somebody, but in your heart you've murdered people. You're guilty. And so when we look at the mirror that is the law, we see filth on ourselves. We don't see some means of getting righteous with God. We're dirty. The law proves it. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And we're almost done. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin." By the law is knowledge of sin. Jesus checking out these Pharisees who are going, "Oh, puff, puff," at him. He says, "Oh, you law guys, you know what? Let me show you something. Dude, you are riddled with sin. The law proves it. Everyone's pressing into the grace. And you stand on your own righteousness as if you actually had some." And an example of their guilt comes verse 18. "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." What? Now, the Jews had the same view of marriage that we have today. Some take it very seriously as God would take it. Others look at it as just something, And this is taken from the law from Deuteronomy chapter 24, in that if you find any uncleanness in your wife, you just write her a certificate of divorce and she's done. And the Pharisees asked Jesus about that one day. They said, "Hey, can we divorce our wives for any reason?" He says, "No, only in the case of fornication. That is the only reason. And if you divorce your wife for any other reason, then you are in sin." And then, after that, you go marry somebody else. Psh, that's adultery because you're with somebody else's wife. While your wife's over here. Because according to one of the schools of thought, one of the Rabbi Hillel was his name. Oh, he was your basic progressive in the day. Who they would try to define, what is uncleanness? If I find uncleanness in my wife, what does uncleanness mean? Well, if she spoils your dinner. Yes, that was one of the laws of Hillel. If your dinner, you know, all those new marriages and that poor wife never cooked before, can't even make macaroni and cheese. Oh, yellow macaroni soup. This looks good. Another one of the laws that Hillel laid down was that you find uncleanness in her because you found another woman that looked better. So by comparison, she's unclean. And so they would, and of course, they favored Hillel's school of thought. There were other schools of thought. Gamaliel was another guy. His schools of thought were more conservative, more to the scriptures. But this guy was making it up as he goes along. And everybody, oh, I like this guy. He's from God for sure. And so Jesus goes right back to the simplicity of the law and says, you guys, and I'm thinking that these particular Pharisees were in that particular sin. You guys are in sin. And you better thank God that I've arrived. Because I'll cover you if you want me to. And that's the deal here, because welcome to America. I know that in this room, people have committed that sin, maybe right in the middle of that sin. And I'm telling you something, the Lord will start you over right now. No, if you're married after having been divorced and wrongly divorced, no, stay in the condition you are now. Don't go sinning in order to fix another sin. God sees you right now. He starts you right now as if he's never seen any sin in your life. Man, you want to talk about grace? You know how desperately we need that grace? I love how after David had sinned with Bathsheba, and the baby died as the Lord took that baby. The next baby born to Bathsheba from David was King Solomon. And God spoke to David and referred to Bathsheba as his wife. Why? Because God was willing to start over with David. It was like God woke up, saw David and Bathsheba, and could not remember how they got together. So now, let me ask you this. Do you want to go on your own righteousness, or do you want the grace of God? The Lord Jesus is offering you that grace today. If you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, you are guilty according to God's law. And the wages of sin is death. He wants to give you grace. He loves you. Go to the law and find out how you're doing. And then have a moment of panic. And then see the cross where Jesus was crucified, taking your punishment and my punishment upon himself. That by believing, we would have life everlasting and we would belong to him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your ways. Lord, lest any of us feel self-righteous. Ugh. I just pray you just bust us today. Lord, that we would look upon you, we would see grace and mercy. Lord, we want to thank you for everything in this world that you have loaned to us, as even for this church, you have loaned this building to us. May this be to your glory. You have loaned us our money. May we return it to you as you have made us generous. Lord, you have loaned us talents. May we give them to you. You have loaned us our families. Oh God, may we return them to you in much better shape than when we got them. It is all yours. Help us to look ahead to the true riches of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.